Okay, let's take your Bibles this morning and turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. Not turn back, turn to Hebrews 6. We're actually moving into a different chapter this morning. Let me check something right quick. I just got a text that there's something up with the YouTube. Looks fine to me. I don't care if it's blurry as long as the sound's there. That's all that matters. So, well, we're going to begin this. I wouldn't really call it a new section because it's a continuation of Paul's warning to these believers, these justified saints, or at least these who have given mental agreement to the gospel, that he's warning them concerning this dullness in hearing. You know, and I've entitled this lesson, Going On to Perfection. Going On to Perfection. And I know when somebody sees that title, they'll say, there we go. He's going to tell us how we can get right or get left, you know. Well, you're going to be in for a big surprise. Because you know better than that. If you watch any of our live streams, you watch any of our messages, you know our thoughts and the Scripture's clear message concerning even justified saints. We are still sinners, saved by God's grace, and our only hope now is the same hope we had when we started to walk, when he first brought us to true faith and true repentance. At whatever time frame in our life, he brought us to true faith and true repentance. We are in a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And every day we go through faults and failures and difficulties, problems, filled with unbelief, doubt, uncertainty, worry, and anxiety, do we not? All of us, if we're honest. See, that's the thing. Religious people don't want to be honest. No, they just don't. You'd never get a religious person to admit that they themselves are the sinner. You know, that publican, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all we are. And I tell you what, I'm keenly aware of the fact that God teaches us that more and more. Instead of teaching us we're better, he shows just how awful we are to ourselves. His goal and purpose for his children in this life, you know what it is? Total dependence. And this is one that I have so much trouble doing. Total dependence upon him for everything. Everything. We can't trust in our own strengths. We cannot trust in our own faith. We cannot trust in our own repentance. We cannot trust in our brethren to support us and hold us up or be there for us in times of dismay. You can't look to a pastor to do it for you. The only one that has promised me he will never leave me or forsake me has for 34 plus years done exactly what he said. He's never left me nor forsook me. One time. Yet to my own mind, I think a lot of the times like David, you know, why art thou cast down, O my soul? It's like he's left me. But it isn't as he's left me. What's happened? I've departed from believing him, resting in him. You say, oh, preacher, you don't have unbelief. Oh, yes, I do. I don't say that proudly. I wish I could stand up here and tell you every single solitary moment of my life I'm filled with absolute certainty and security and never filled with doubt or anxiety or worry or fear or dismayed by anything. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's what that is. These people stand up there with these mock facial expressions like they're somehow better now or more improved. Or they have moved on to perfection by their definition of perfection. Are hypocrites is what they are. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to go out and sin like I want to in order to prove that God's grace has saved me. I'm not looking for that. But I would be fooling myself and I'd be fooling you if I ever told you that you can look forward to God improving his flesh in his present world. It's just not happening. I've said this before, I'll say it again and I'm going to move on, I promise. God, nowhere in this book has God said this flesh is ever going to be anything else other than flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. And listen, it's so awful that I know this much, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? It's so bad that what has to happen? It has to be changed. And listen, it ain't being changed down here. When's it going to be changed? John makes it quite clear, does he not, in 1 John chapter 3? Beloved, how does he state? He said, beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called. Called. Right now, what are you called? Sons of God. Yeah, for the most part, we don't look like sons of God, do we? We don't act like sons of God. A lot of times we don't think like sons of God. None of us. But he says, without any regard to how you feel or what you think or what you know, it's what God says. He's called you sons. That therefore the world knows us not. Well, they know us not because we act different than them. No, that's not it. I tell you, the world admires morality. Benevolence, don't they? The world don't... Listen, now I did when I was young and I was lost just like they were, but I remember I used to pick on all the Pentecostal boys and laughed at all the Pentecostal girls and women because of their dress. But that was just not so much religiously, it's because it was so different. I didn't understand. You know, why would you wear a white long sleeve shirt in 100-degree weather in Louisiana? Why would you do that? You know, why would women always wear their hair up in that little beehive thing, you know, or wear a skirt and wear no makeup? You know, I mean, I often look at the picture of my grandmother, that my daddy's daddy, that I never had the privilege of meeting, and I tell you what, it hangs on my wall up along my, headed toward my bedroom. That's the meanest looking woman I ever saw in my life. Didn't wear no makeup. You know, because as a Nazarene, you just don't wear makeup. And she didn't. I was like, there's something to be said for wearing a little makeup. Yeah. And she just looked miserable all. I mean, she was one of them people, I guarantee you, if you'd have talked with her, if you could talk with my grandmother, Maddie Pearl, and she had heard me preach what I've preached to you over the last 34 years, she would be one of the ones that would say, well, you know, you're saying we can do what we want to do. My thought would be, what is it, Maddie Pearl, you want to do that you're not doing? You know? What is it that you really deep down want to do, but you hypocritically, even though you don't do it outwardly, see? That's next week we're going back to Romans 7. That's what the thing is with Paul. You know, when you think about it, outwardly, Paul kept the first 9 of the commandments, he thought, didn't he? Which one got him? Number 10. What did number 10 say? Thou shalt not covet. And when it came in power, that idea of covet, it takes it out of the realm of just outwardly not committing adultery, outwardly not stealing, outwardly not lying, outwardly not taking the Lord's name in vain. It carries it to where? To the thought. They always remember the most famous evangelist of my lifetime. They asked him one time, is a look, when you look at a woman, sin? He said, it's not the first look, it's the second look. I tell you what, David took one look at Bathsheba, didn't he? Just one. Wasn't the second one. And lust, when it conceived, brought forth sin. And sin, when it was conceived, what did it bring forth? Even in David's life. Brought forth exactly what God's word does. Brought death. Not eternal death. brought death to his happiness and peace and comfort and security, brought death to some of his children. Did it not? Sin has consequences. But they want to make this thing about what we do. That's why they get hung up on things like this that we're talking about this morning, perfection. So Paul is continuing the argument that he made back in verse 11 of chapter 5, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, and here's the problem, seeing you're dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. See, his desire, just like my desire, you know what I want us to all do? I want us all to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, don't you? I want us to move on to perfection, whatever this perfection is that he talks about here. So Paul's desire, like the desire of all God's children, is this, that the professing believers, those who at least outwardly profess that they believe and rest in Christ as the Lord their righteousness, would heed the warnings and apply their minds to the means that God has provided for their growth and maturity and in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted them to go on. That's what he's saying. Notice what he says. Therefore, leaving the doctrines of Christ, and he includes himself in this. You see that? Let us go on. What does that tell me even about the Apostle Paul? He himself had not yet arrived. You see that? Let us go on to perfection. Move forward. Grow in the knowledge of all the particulars of God's gospel that would expose how that anybody who remained bound to that old Mosaic economy and bound to the legalism of those Jews that they pushed and lived in so adamantly and dogmatically that they were lost. And all their efforts at religion and morality were exactly what God's Word tells us that they are. They were all that obedience, all that morality, all those sacrifices offered by those all those well-intended individuals. What was it? It was fruit unto death. You think what that does to about 99.9% of what's done in the name of God in our day? Had a guy write me this week and wrote a comment on our YouTube page, and I was astounded that that some of the things that he said in response to the lesson that we taught last week on the necessity of spiritual understanding. I asked him, how did you get to there from here? Didn't have anything to do. Spent the whole time talking about the general call of the gospel. That we're to preach the general call. Listen, the necessity of spiritual understanding ain't got nothing to do with a gospel call. He was calling on believers, justified saints, to go on to perfection. And I kept trying to stress to this guy, listen, when I'm up here in front of you, I'm not making a general call. You hear that? Anybody out on the internet, I'm not making a genuine, a sincere offer of Christ for you to either accept or reject. I'm not doing that. The gospel preacher, what does he preach? He declares. I thought about it like this. I didn't write him and tell him this, but this is it. I get the opportunity, and you as a child of God get the opportunity to read in the hearing of those that are sitting in front of us, that we get an opportunity to read the last will and testament of Christ to them. I'm reading his will. And I'm not thinking, well, I hope he believes or she believes or they believe or those believe or I want somebody to believe. My thought process when I preach this is, you know what? I know his sheep hear his voice and they come. I'm going to preach his voice as clearly as I can. I'm going to read this will and testament. I'm going to tell you what he's done. I'm going to tell you what he accomplished. I'm going to tell you where he's at now. And I'm going to tell you what he's doing for his people as their surety, substitute, mediator, and redeemer. And you know what? If you are one of God's elect, when that's preached out, if it's your time, it might not be your time, but it's not an offer. It's a declaration. When it's your time, when God by the Holy Spirit opens your heart like he did Lydia's, They ain't no, I don't know about this. I'm not real sure whether I want to come. You know what you're going to do? You coming. I know you'll come because our Lord said you would. When he gives you ears, there ain't no debate. There ain't no backing up. I swear, I always think about old Zacchaeus when he was up in that tree. Our Lord looked at him and said, come down, for today salvation has come to your house. He didn't say, today, if you'll come down out of that tree and come down here, let me talk with you, and you make the right decision, accept Jesus as your personal. That was another thing this dude kept bringing up, is that we've got to accept him as our Savior and our Lord. And he went back to that same thing, if you don't make him your Lord, he can't be your Savior. And listen, folks, again, you can't make Christ anything. You certainly can't make him Lord. God made him Lord. And I know this much. He made him Lord and Christ. And because of that, he made him Lord and Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, every one of them. That mean the lost in hell? No, because of the lost in hell, what are they still doing even at the end? Even when he's come back and taking his church out, what are they saying? Oh, he's Lord and Christ now. No, he ain't. What are they saying? They're murmuring and railing and ridiculing and blaspheming God. The carnal mind's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. They can't change. But I tell you what, everyone of his will bow the knee and come to him as both Lord, their owner, master, and it's Christ, their Savior. All of them. He wanted them to become skillful in the word of righteousness and be established in the faith so that they wouldn't be discouraged because of the apostasy of some of these false professors. Because I tell you, you think about it, there ain't nothing worse for the child of God than to see somebody that they've held in high esteem go away. You ever seen that? You ever seen anybody depart from the faith? I have. And not just here. I'm talking about people I've encountered that were just solid as a rock in my estimate. See, that's the problem. In my estimate, they were solid as a rock. Said all the right things. Spoke all the right language. Wrote a lot of stuff out on the internet that was just glorious. I mean, I was like, I'm in 100% agreement with it. And the next thing you know, swerve. And I'm talking about radically swerve. Start talking about flat earth. Conspiracy theories about anything and everything. Depart from faith. Had one guy that I knew real well, and I mean, he went from claiming he believed sovereign grace to universalist. Remember that dude that wrote that, I don't know what that, he started following that Bell dude that wrote that book about the universalism of Christ. I'm like, how do you do that? How do you go from where God's absolutely sovereign and Christ actually redeemed his people from their sin, saved them and made it sure and certain for heaven, to the fact that you think nobody goes to hell because Christ actually atoned for everybody and everybody ultimately is going to go to heaven? I'm like, well, that's discouraging, because when you see that happen, and I've seen others stronger than that. You see that happen, what does it make you think? What about me? Well, that's the thing you don't need to be asking. What about me? It's what about him? See? He's able to keep you from falling and present you to himself holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. He does that, not me. It's not by the strength of my faith or by my ability to repent. But he wants them to be encouraged in the face of the apostasy of others, and he wants them to not faint, because what's going to happen to these people? What was happening to these people? They were facing persecution over the word of righteousness, for Jesus' sake. It's clear from the tone of this epistle and from what follows that the apostle left those who refused to go on. He said, let us go on to perfection. If you didn't go on, what did he do? He just left you where you were at. Left them where they were. But what did he do? He moved on to teach those who believed the gospel, who were willing to grow and learn. Because listen to me, you can't teach somebody who doesn't want to learn. can't do it. It amazes me. I've sat in front of people now that are older than me and younger than me. People my age. People more educated than me. In reality, as far as you wanted to measure us on a scale of intelligence and more intelligence than me. And they've all, if they're God's children, you know what they do? They listen with an astute ear to the Word of God without it, without any apology. And they just do. You get beyond my murder in the English language. You get beyond my wrong use of the English language. I've been preaching for 34 years and I still have never got lie and lay right or sit right. Can't do it. I'm not an eloquent speaker. But I can tell you about him. I can tell you about somebody I know. And that's what I try to do in my own way. I try to tell you about him who loved me and gave himself for me. And we hate to leave anybody to go on, you know, that's unwilling to learn, but you can't make people learn. Most folks that I've encountered, and I've said this before, and I know we've talked about this personally among the brethren, I would rather deal with an abstract pagan idolater that is an atheist than try to deal with somebody who's got a few little old doctrinal truths squared away in their head. Because I get tired of what about? What about this? What about that? How does this fit? How does that fit? Instead of let's just stick to what we know. Yeah. This perfection at which he aims for believers, folks, it's not sinless perfection. When he says, let us go on to perfection. Although in reality, you know what? That's the ultimate end of our lives. You realize one day we're going to be absolutely perfect. We're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. See, Paul is speaking of something to which believers should attain in this life when he talks about going on to perfection. Not something that they're going to attain when they either our Lord comes back or they depart and cross over that last Jordan and they go to be with our Lord. So what is it that believers can obtain and should seek to obtain in this lifetime? Maturity in the faith, right? And that how he started, how he left that off in chapter 5, when the time that you ought to be teaching others, what do you need to be taught? The first principles. We can attain skill in the Word of God. Any of us. And we do it how? By studying to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly interpreting, rightly applying the word of truth. We can attain in this lifetime, and we can. And I'm telling you, after 34 years, I know this to be so because I've seen it in my own life. We can actually come to a maturity in a firm confidence in the Word of God. The original word translated perfection, it's actually a form of the same word that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke when he was in the cross. Let us go on to perfection. I don't remember the exact word, but it's that same word that's teleo, and it's a different form. It might be an adverb or a noun or whatever. I don't know, but it's the same root word that means what? It is finished. Let us go on to the fact that we know what we are in Christ. We're finished. I remember in false religion, and we used to sing it so loudly and so proudly. I remember I'd lead the kids and direct them in it, and he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and star, Jupiter and Mars. He's still working on me. We're complete. You are complete in him. Not completing. Any man be in Christ, new creature. He hath perfected forever them that believe. What? Perfected. Perfected forever. And you know, this word means, it means the state of the more intelligent or a state of moral and spiritual perfection. Let us move on to that. Let us move on to that. And you know, it's only used one other time in the New Testament, this word. This actual word that's translated here. Let me show it to you. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, is the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. How did he forgive you? Unconditionally. What are we to do? Also do you. We're to forgive as we're forgiven, unconditionally. That's hard, ain't it? But here it is. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And there's that same word. Let us go on to perfection. And what are we to put on? We're to put on charity. Where do you see that word used a lot? Familiar with 1 Corinthians 13? Though I have the voice of angels and I have not charity, I've got nothing. What's charity there? It's Christ. If I don't have him, everything I do falls into the same category. All of it. No matter how much men might respect it. See, this perfection, turn back over our text, it has to do with realization of the full possession of salvation and eternal life based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point that these people, including you and me, that they wouldn't speak peace where there's no peace. That's so important. See, if you won't speak peace where there's no peace, they would be divorced from what? Judaism. Because there was no life in any of that. It pointed to life. Pointed to the one who would fulfill it all. But the one who's fulfilled it all has already came. He's done his work. He set aside the law by way of perfect fulfillment. So how can you go back? There's no life there. And it would make these people, it makes you and me, when we see these things savingly, it becomes us, makes us become unrelenting in our testimony of the gospel. There's no other hope. That guy made one statement that just really got me, and I wrote him back, and I have not heard back from him since I wrote him back yet. He talked about the fact that when this general offer, he said Billy Graham made a general offer to people, and some didn't believe and some did believe. So that lets me know, what do we know from that statement? I wrote him back and I told him, I said, Mr. Graham, he didn't preach the same thing I preached. That let me know that the guy ain't heard what I've been saying, Kenny, right there. Because if he thinks me and Billy Graham's preaching the same guy, now I don't like naming names. I will name that one. Because there's evidence. Even if you're an Arminian, you got to admit that dude was out there wacko-laying by the end of his life. I mean, he said, that guy, he was with Robert W. Schuller, and Robert W. Schuller asked him, do you think there'll be Muslims in heaven? Billy said, I believe there'll be a Muslim in heaven because God's merciful and gracious to good people. Now, you tell me if that's somebody believes in salvation by grace alone. A Muslim? My daddy said that. I'll never forget that Christmas we came home. Daddy was sitting on the couch, was watching the Catholic Mass in Rome, the Christmas Mass. And I walked in, I sat down, I said, what are you doing? I like to watch this guy. He said, you know, I think there's going to be some from every religion in heaven. He said, I think there's going to be some Catholics there, and there's going to be some Muslims there, and there's going to be some Buddhists there. There's even going to be some atheists there. And I'm like, Based on what? Pam about broke my leg. She had me grabbed by the knee and was squeezing so hard blood was shooting out of my eyes. It hurt so bad. Because I wanted to tie in it. I just kept my mouth shut and went to bed. But, you know, that's the thing. Folks, if somebody thinks that way, I don't care how much you respect them. My family, too. That's another gospel. That's another Jesus. This Christ we preach is a specific Christ. This is the one who saved his people from this sin. He ain't offering this to anybody. He's telling you, I've done the work. Do you believe it? By nature, I can't. But those he gives faith to, what do they say? That's all I want. That's all I need. And they become dogmatic in it. And they get branded as rebels by family and friends. When you take that kind of a dogmatic stand on this particular truth that there's but one Christ, there's but one gospel, and every other gospel, and every other false gospel, and every other false Christ that's produced and declared and accepted and baptized in his name, that they're all of no value, people get their feelings hurt. And they treat you the same way they treated our Lord and his apostles. They did not kill Christ, Peter, James, Paul, or put John on the Isle of Patmos because of their personalities. It wasn't a personality issue. It wasn't even a presentation issue. I guarantee a lot of people thought, boy, that Paul, they knew he was a deep thinker because even Peter wrote, Paul writes things and says things that are hard to be understood, that many have twisted to their own destruction. And when they hear this particular truth, they accuse us of the same thing they accused Peter and our Lord and all the apostles and all the saints before us. You folks are just uncompassionate. You're not loving. You can't throw the blanket of love over everything. You just can't. Would it be loving if your doctor knew you were dying of cancer and was scared to tell you because he didn't want to hurt your feelings? And then you found out when you're on your deathbed that this doctor knew, and he knew there was a treatment and a cure, but he was so worried about offending you or hurting your feelings or making you feel bad that he didn't tell you. Would you think, boy, that's the most loving, compassionate doctor I've ever seen in my life? Give me a doctor that looks me square in the face and says, this ain't good. Now, there's hope, but this ain't good. We'll deal with it. This ain't good. Now, let me tell you about what we can do. Well, that's what I'm telling you. There's hope one place, in this Christ, in this gospel message, not in another, not at all. This perfection, folks, is directly related to the doctrine of Christ. That's where perfection's found, in the doctrine of Christ. Paul intends to teach all these particulars of the gospel so that his hearers would come to maturity and be able to discern what he'd said previously, that they'd be able to discern between good and evil. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't lie, don't cheat, don't commit adultery. You think everybody knows that? Think you need to put the Ten Commandments up to teach people that? They know that, don't they? But then what's he mean that he wants these people to be the point where they can discern good and evil? Well, you got to know what good and evil is. And we don't know it by nature. When we talk about good and evil, it refers to things we recognize only after we have been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit in regeneration and conversion. Here's discerning good and evil. My mind just don't function as good as it used to. Used to, I could quote these verses to you. Here's discerning good and evil. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof, that he might trust in the flesh, I more circumcised, the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that's him speaking of himself before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And he called all that stuff good. That's how he viewed it before. Now he meets Christ, and he sees what true righteousness is. And he sees by God the Holy Spirit what God requires from the sinner. And all of that before that he thought was good, where does he shift it all now? What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things. All those things before he thought was good, what does he say? I count them. I'd say this is evil, wouldn't you? I count them. But loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. I don't think you can get much more evil than dung. So all that stuff that he listed in verses 4 through verse 6 of Philippians chapter 3 that sounds so good, that the world admires so much, that we formerly thought so much of, he says, what is all of it? It's a big old pile of dung. It's evil. It's an abomination before the true and living God. See, when we talk about this thing of perfection, it's referring to the truth related to God's redemptive character as both a just God and a Savior. And to Christ's person and his mediatorial work to accomplish salvation. So let me ask you this, a couple of questions, and I promise we'll quit. Does Paul mean by this statement, let us go on to perfection, as a lot of people thinks he means, that after you've heard the gospel, and after you have supposedly learned the gospel, what should you do? We should leave it there. Leave the gospel there. Put it on a shelf and go on to other things. I've had people ask me that before. I had people that came here for many months, attended here. I thought they'd heard something. And then lo and behold, they called me up, we need to talk. When I get that call from you one day, we need to talk, it usually concerns me because I think this ain't going to go real well. This one guy, he was, man, I love what you're saying. I love you. And one day he called me up and said, we need to talk. And I said, okay, he came over there. And he looked at me sitting across my table in my house, and he said, are you telling me that what we don't need to be more holy in our lives and that what we do doesn't make us more acceptable before God? And I said, that's exactly what I've been saying to you the whole time you've been sitting here. And he said, well, we got to find something else. And I said, well, go find it. I don't have that for you. I'm not going to put you off on something like that, because that's not what I'm looking for. Now, people can call me antinomian, against the law, all they want. You know better than that. I'm not against the law of God. I want to magnify the law, don't you? And I know the only way the law has been magnified and made honorable is only one place. Christ magnified the law and made it honorable. Didn't he say, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to do what? To fulfill it. Why? Because it's required of those whom he represented. Get this right. If you don't get anything else out of what I've said this morning, you have got to somehow or another fulfill the law in every jot and tittle, and then somehow or another, you have got to suffer sinlessly and eternally to put away your sins. Can you do that? He did, didn't he? I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all are fulfilled. Did you do it, Christ? It is finished. Teleo. What was finished? The law in its entirety. And he bowed his head. He cried that with a loud voice, did he not? And then he bowed his head and he just dignified, beat beyond recognition. Our Lord bowed his head And he gave up the ghost. No man takes my life from it. I lay it down, I take it up again. This commandment received I from my Father, right? How could he bow his head with such dignity? He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he did exactly what he had been sent to do for those whom he represented. Now, we should go on to other things. You hear me? We should. But not at the expense of the gospel. Everything in God's word should be viewed where? In light of the gospel. That's why if you ever hear me talk about marriage, it's only going to be in light of the fact that marriage is what typifies and shows forth and foreshadows what? Christ's marriage to his church. I can't tell you how to have a happy marriage. I'm not going to pretend that I can. It's work. You got to put in the effort. I'm working on 42 years of it. And that is, it's hard. You have to put up with each other. You have to be compassionate toward one another. You have to be understanding one another. But I can't stand for it. And if you've got an unhappy marriage, listen, accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I've had people come to me and think if they get saved, somehow or another their marriage is going to be saved. It don't work that way. Some marriages just break up. That's tragic. But it's true. Now, I can't tell you how to raise your kids, but I'm not going to tell you how to, you know, make them morally astute. I'm going to tell you what. Put their tail in a seat in the church. Every Sunday when you come, they ought to be here. Matter of fact, you should be here every Sunday with your kids in tow until they get to the point they move out. And if you don't, you're not willing to do that, shame on you. You should at least, if you're sitting at home, you ought to have your kids sitting there beside of you. If you're watching it on live stream, or your grandkids, if you're really concerned. But not only will I tell you that, but you're to teach your children at home. Teach them about Christ. Teach them about his righteousness. Teach them about his accomplished death. But as far as moving on to anything else, Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we're going to leave it right there. That's all I got. I'm going to preach again this morning, and I'll guarantee you 99.99999% of it is going to be the same exact thing you've heard for the last 34 years. Has it changed? Is it any different? Every message that I preach or teach, I always start out with the same goal. How can I bring forth Christ in this? I'm looking for Christ in everything. And that's how we're going to teach it. We'll come back next week and we'll pick up with repentance and faith. You're dismissed to worship. I appreciate your presence.